I want to thank Brother John Shipp for preaching last week, and I want to tell you we will not be getting done as early as you got done last week. I think you got done at about 7:50, and we were at youth conference, and one of the days, just to show you how easy that you all had it last week on Tuesday, we got to the church at 9 a.m., probably got there about 8:30, but everything started. We didn't leave until 10 p.m. So, well, that was just all fun and games, and they were just eating pizza the whole time. No, they heard 8 different sermons in one day. I'm telling you right now, they preached the life out of these teenagers. They all wanted to go back to the hotel and go to bed. That's how you know a teenager is tired, when he wants to go to bed. And it was great, but Wednesday night, I was doing a little bit of what you're not supposed to do, and some of you are doing it right now, so that's fine, but I was on my cell phone, and I was checking the Faithway Baptist Church live stream, thinking, man, as much as I'm enjoying all of this preaching, I do wish I were home. And then I saw Brother John get done at 7:53 on a Wednesday night, and I said, well, he's going to have his pay docked for that. I mean, there's just no way around it. But I heard he actually got a bonus from you all for that, so I don't know. It'll all work out, okay? But Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at tonight. We'll get done on time. We're actually a little bit ahead of schedule, so you never know what might happen. But I appreciate, again, this good crowd on a Wednesday night. This is great. And I know that as we're going into the fall season, and you may not be able to tell that fall is coming, but it is coming, and it's hard to imagine with this 90-plus degree weather, right, and all this humidity. But as the school season begins and all that starts up, it just kind of natural around that time for churches to fill up a little bit more and for people to kind of settle into their routines and start looking to become a little bit more consistent in that. I'm not necessarily talking about people who already attend. We've got a lot of faithful people here. But for sure, those who are looking for a church. And we've had, even tonight, I want to say thank you to our guests who are here. We've got two or three folks visiting with us. Good to have Brother Don's grandson over here. I hear we put him to work today over at Faith Music Missions, and so that's good. And then Tanya's here today, and Brother, glad to see you back here. I forgot to ask again your name this afternoon when I saw you, but glad that you're here. And so folks are here tonight. But we've had, and even throughout the summer, every Sunday we have visitors come, and we always try to be mindful of the fact that we want to be a welcoming, friendly church, and a church that is aware. You know, some of us need to remember the first time that we came to church. Now, for me, I was about 3 or 4 days old, so it's a little hard for me to remember that. But when you go into a new church, and we've got folks who are here tonight, I think the Martins, you all are here, and you just started attending and joined with us, and well, it's a little intimidating coming to a new place, and we want you all to feel welcome, and we want guests and visitors to feel welcome, and so just go out of your way to go up to someone and just say, good to see you, and if you're not sure, say, is this your first time here? How many of you, since our church has grown a little bit, you go up to someone, you're afraid to ask if they're a visitor? Anyone else like that? I'm with you, because sometimes you say, well, it's nice to have you visiting. They're like, oh, I've been coming for a month or so. And like, well, glad to see you for the last time today, now that I've offended you, you know. But you say, is this your first time here, or have we met before, or good to have you with us? And we appreciate the greeters and in the lobby and all that. Boy, it's a blessing to be in the business of serving the Lord. And when you're serving the Lord, really, you're serving people. And that's what we want to do here at Faithway Baptist Church. We want to be a welcoming church and a place where God can work in the hearts and lives of people. So let's, with that in mind, go to Ephesians chapter 4. And as we get into Ephesians chapter 4, we've gone down now through verse 19 in this chapter. But we know that Ephesians chapter 4 is the pivot point. It's the hinge. It's the middle point of the book of Ephesians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And in his writing, he spends a good amount of time, right at the beginning, chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapters 3, going through our position in Christ and teaching these Ephesian Christians, these folks of the church at Ephesus, who they really were, and teaching them about what God did in their lives. Boy, I think it's important that we ask the Lord to constantly keep before us the joy and the immense wonder and amazement that we should have at our salvation. We sing that song, The Wonder of It All, but the truth of the matter is sometimes we struggle remembering how wonderful it truly is. And we need God to remind us. That's why we need to be in the Bible, by the way. We study the Word of God. It teaches us. It tells us what Jesus did. Like I said, when I came to church the first time, I was 3 or 4 days old. I really think I was somewhere in that neighborhood. You say, did your parents, you know, keep you and shelter you and keep you in the church and all that? No, they put me in the nursery, 3 days old. That's why I'm messed up like I am, okay? I mean, just right away. And you know, there's a lot of things along the way that I learned by just growing and maturing. There's a lot of things my parents had to teach me about who I am, about who our family is, about what the name means, about where we come from. I love hearing the history from my grandfather about our family and all that. Same with the Christian life. You don't understand and you're not quite aware or cognizant of every detail of what happens to you when you get saved. You know it's a wonderful thing, and you know that it's a great thing, and it's the greatest thing. But the Word of God reveals to us the wonder of what Jesus did to us, in us, and wants to do through us as a result of His great salvation. And we call that our position in Christ, where God has placed us positionally. It teaches us what our identity is, and it teaches us how then, starting in chapter 4, the book of Ephesians teaches us how we should live according to that identity, according to that position. And so the first portion of the chapter talks about our unity, walking together in unity, and it says that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, endeavoring in verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What God wants to do immediately with the church is He wants to bring us together around some commonalities. Now, the great thing about these commonalities is that it doesn't matter what your physical background is, it doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what ethnic background or what cultural background we may be from. What matters is that we are a child of God and that God loved us enough to send His Son Jesus, and that when Jesus redeemed us with His blood and the Father adopted us and the Spirit indwelled us, immediately we have some things that we can unify around. These first verses are our rallying cry. They teach us what we need to focus on. They teach us how we need to be united. And in verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A church that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ is then built up, if you will. God builds His church around His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are unified around Jesus and all that is doctrinally found in Scripture about who He is and what He did for us, that is the beginning of a healthy church. We've said it already, but a healthy church is better than a big church. There's nothing wrong with a big church. But a healthy church and an understanding here of what the Bible says, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, centered on Christ in everything that He might have the preeminence, the Bible says that God then makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, then the next few verses, they teach us what not to do, right? The first 16 verses teach us what to unify around. The next 3 or 4 verses, verses 17 through 19, they teach us how not to live. And we're not to live, the Bible says in verse 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What does that mean? The vanity of their mind. We gave this definition 2 Wednesdays ago. The vanity of mind is an empty illusion of life that thinks there's satisfaction in sin. That is what it means to have vanity of mind. Anytime anyone is deceived, listen to that word, by the way. If you are living in sin in any time, in any way, if you are enjoying sin, you say, well, Pastor, I didn't think I was allowed to enjoy sin as a Christian. No, no, no. There's pleasure in sin because we still are flesh and blood. But anytime we're living in a sinful lifestyle, anytime we're enjoying it, it is always because we have been deceived. And that deception is right here. The vanity of our mind is an empty illusion of life that thinks that there's satisfaction or pleasure in sin. And we learned about all that in verses 17, 18, and 19. They had their understanding darkened. They had a darkened mind. They had blindness of heart. They were past feeling, having given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Bible says that as children of Christ, as children of God, we should understand that the lifestyle of the lost no longer fits with us. We talked about that a little bit Sunday morning, how we need to be different. So what are the next few verses? We're going to try to make it through the end of the chapter tonight. The next few verses then teach us and emphasize to us how to put our position into practice. It teaches us how to put our position into practice. Spend a lot of time learning who you are in Christ. Spend a lot of time understanding the value that you were given at the moment of salvation. Spend a lot of time understanding that Jesus loves you and saved you for a purpose, but then understand this, you as an individual are called to put your position into practice. Put your position into practice. Now, let's look at the first few verses tonight. We'll read a couple verses at a time and give a thought with each section that we go through this evening. And let's see how far we get this evening. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get down to the end and we'll be able to get done right on time, which would be 8 o'clock, in case you're wondering. Sometimes I think people think that I change the time that is on time. Not always, but sometimes. Here we go, verse 20. So he goes through all this and he talks about how we should not be past feeling. We should not have our understanding darkened. We should not have the blindness of our heart. We should not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of mind. And it says, but ye have not so learned Christ. This is immediately the Bible teaching us, number one, recognize your position. Recognize your position in Christ. You think about the Olympians who are competing right now for their countries, and if you could just think about how much practice they put into this. And they put it all into, they put all that effort and practice into their skill, their sport, if you will, so that they can have the opportunity to stand on the stage and receive a medal for their country. That is what they want to do. That is what they've done. Well, let me just say this. All that has been invested in you by the Lord Jesus Christ is put into you so that each of us can then run with patience the race that is set before us. Did you know that you have a race to run tonight? Each and every one of us has a race to run. And God has invested all of this value into us. He's placed all of these wonderful, wonderful attributes into us. He's given us an inheritance. And that inheritance is Jesus. And he says, I give all of that to you so that you can learn how to run your race. He said, if you do it the way that you used to do it, and if you walk in the vanity of your mind with a darkened understanding and a blindness of heart being past feeling, if you do that, let me just say this. He's telling the believers, you didn't learn that from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take inventory tonight of your life and think about the way that you live and ask yourself, did I learn that from Jesus? Am I living out of an abundance of the knowledge of who I am in Christ? Or am I walking in the flesh? As you well know, the book of Ephesians goes right into chapter 5 in the middle of the chapter talking about how we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And let me say, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we are different. It can't be helped. It can't be helped. Our actions when walking in the vanity of our mind are not God ordained. Now let's talk about this evening, verses 20 and 21, under this thought, recognizing your position. It says, but you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Let's stop right there. The sentence continues on. But God's part in our sanctification process is that he has placed in us Jesus Christ. Because of our faith in Christ as our Savior, we have placed our faith in him and Christ in us. But here's the understanding we also have to have is that when we accepted Christ, we also received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity. In that process, we understand this, that God gave us everything that we needed by giving us that eternal partner, beginning at the moment of salvation. We have everything that we need to live victoriously in this present world. We have it all. We have everything. We have all of the power of the Holy Spirit available to us as we walk. So you say, well, God's part is that he places Christ in us because of our faith in him and gives us the Holy Spirit. But this passage of Scripture, it introduces to us our part in that sanctification process. You say, well, wait a minute. I didn't think I could sanctify myself. And let me just say at the onset, you can't sanctify yourself. You can't do the work on your own. But God gives you some marching orders, if you will. God gives you some instruction, and he allows the working of sanctification in your life, in many cases, to be dependent on your willingness to follow those instructions and to follow that leading. Paul's reminding the believers here that their way of life or their practice should always be in line with their position. We could call this tonight a present conformity to the past work of Christ. It has to do with our free will. Did you know that God, when he saved you, he did not make you a robot? He didn't take your free will away. He didn't say, well, now that you're saved, I'm just going to reach down and flip a switch and everything's going to be fine and you're never going to do anything that I don't want you to do ever again. How many of you, since you've been saved, just be honest tonight, how many of you have sinned since you've been saved? My hands are up. Amen. Yeah, God didn't just reach down and shut off our humanity at the moment of our salvation. He didn't remove our free will. He didn't make us a robot. He's done enough, by the way, by giving us the Holy Spirit of God. He's done plenty for us. But we need to, listen to this, in order to live victoriously, we need to remember who we are and who he is. If you have your Bibles open, go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, I want us to see this. This has always been the case, right? It's something that we see scripturally throughout the entire Bible. Not only in the New Testament church, but also in the Old Testament in the wilderness. Psalm 78, verse 41. Verse 41 is where we'll read just a couple of verses here. 41, 42, and 43. It's speaking of Israel, and it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, how can you limit a God who is limitless, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think? The answer could only be to that tonight, that a God who is limitless would allow himself to be limited by the choices of his people. In other words, he sets some conditional things. I'm thankful my salvation is not conditional, aren't you? It's not conditional on my goodness, my righteousness, because I have no goodness, I have no righteousness in my flesh, I have nothing to offer the Lord in exchange for his eternal salvation. It had to be free, and it had to be paid for by his blood, because I couldn't pay for it. I could not do that. But God places in our life, as we progressively grow to be more like him, God places in our life opportunities to choose. Am I going to be more like Christ, or am I going to choose to be average, or sinful, or wrong, or wicked even? Lasciviousness is mentioned here, deep-seated iniquity, just filthiness. And we have a crossroads at different periods of our life, if you will, some in small ways, some in great ways, where we choose how we want things to proceed. And God says that if we tempt the Holy One of Israel, matter of fact, in our text, and we won't go there just yet, but it says that we should grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I think it's a fair parallel, if you will. And it says in verse 42 of Psalm 78, not only did they limit the Holy One of Israel, but they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan. You know, it's always been the same. That a lack of progress is because of the choice of God's people in the matter that they're facing. This is a wrestling match, isn't it, right? If God is so good to give us such a great position, then why does so much of it rely upon me? Well, get the balance of it, because the balance of it is what will help us tonight. That God has done all these wonderful things, and that our value does not decrease or increase with our performance, but yet he allows us on one hand to be able to choose how far in this life we want to go for him. And he blesses and works in us accordingly. If we get too far out of balance, we think that I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to sit back and relax and drink soda. I'm sorry, everything down here is Coke, isn't it? Someone, one of our visitors from out west this past week said, is it soda or is it pop or is it Coke? I said, oh, it's Coke. So I don't know why I just said soda. But we don't just sit back and drink a soda. Y'all are awake, right? Okay. That we get the idea that on the wrong side of the balance, we just, oh, I don't have to do anything. On the other side of the balance is, I have to do all of this or God's not going to love me. And neither one of those is correct. But the big problem we have is that we forget. So we've got to recognize the position. That's verses 21 or 20 and 21. But go back to Ephesians 4, if you will, and let's look again at the following verses. The Bible says, not only do we need to recognize our position, you've not so learned Christ. You're not living, you're not practicing your position. You're not putting your position into practice. But it says in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now hold your place there again and go to Romans chapter 6. Let's see what the Bible says about this old man. If we think of the old man in relation to our position, then we have to know what Romans chapter 6 says. I have it in my notes, but I'm going to turn there because we may end up reading a little bit more than what I have in my notes here this evening. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Are you starting to get the idea that the old man is dead? Oh, it even goes as far as to say in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So this old man, this old nature, if you will, this old nature, the flesh, positionally, is crucified with Christ at the moment that we receive him and place our faith and trust in him. But the Bible says then that we are to practice the conformity. Notice the emphasis on our responsibility in verse 12 of Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, just a few minutes ago, we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and it said that it is to be put off with its deceitful lust. That word or that term, to be put off, that it's like taking off the coat. Hadn't done that yet. So, look, object lesson in the making. It's taking it off. It's removing it. That is the action that's taken. That's an action I had to take or it would have never happened. I don't have slaves who come and help remove my cloak from me. Okay? When some of you get right with God, you'll figure out that's your... No, I'm just kidding. That's not your job at all. But that's my job. That's what I do. In this passage of Scripture, let not sin reign in your mortal body. The eternal soul, the eternal spirit of the believer, positionally to that spirit and soul, your flesh is crucified with the affections and lusts. But the Bible says our mortal body, that's the body that you see before you. That's the one you see in the mirror. It says we should not let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13 of that chapter, neither yield ye yourselves members as unrighteousness of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, there's so much more that we could see. I think it's worth pointing out in verse 17, there's an indication of that emphasis on free will there. It says, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, and let's look at the verse again. That you put off concerning the former conversation. That's the old lifestyle. The word conversation is manner of living, way of living, or lifestyle. You put off that former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, in all of this, we have to understand that the power which enables us to put the old man off comes from the indwelling of the Spirit. That is where it resides in. The lost do not have power to put their nature off. An unregenerate man cannot remove from himself the characteristics of his lost condition. It's only after salvation that we have power, or even in many cases, the desire to put those things off. But the flesh is still there, and we don't have to live in it. We don't have to walk in the flesh. So number one, we need to recognize our position. Number two, we need to remove the influence of the old man. But then number three, it goes on to teach us how to do that. And what that should then look like. These are practical things. The first three chapters are positional. The last three are practical. Look at verse number 23, if you would. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does the word renew mean? It means to reestablish. It means to give fresh life. It means to give fresh strength to in the spirit of your mind. You say, what is the spirit of your mind? What does that mean? It means your attitude towards God and the things of the Christian life. Your thought process toward it. Now, before you were saved, I think maybe some of you who were saved a little bit later in life or who had lived a lifestyle prior to salvation that was just very opposite of Christianity, you might have experienced this thought of, man, those people are weird because they don't do this. Or because they do this. They go to church every Sunday. They're always going to church. Why is that? That's strange. Why would someone do that? And that should come as no surprise. I mean, sometimes we get a little offended by that, but, you know, we do the same thing to the world at times. You know, why would they do that? And so when we're then saved, we're renewed by the Spirit in the Spirit, not capital letter S, but lowercase s, the Spirit of our mind, our attitude toward God. So if renewed means to make things new, then what we need to do is we need to have a new attitude toward Christ in the Christian life. And that renewal is not just of the mind itself in its natural sense. But the spirit of the mind, which when under control of the Holy Spirit of God, will direct its bent and energies Godward and the enjoyment of the fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of the will of God. In essence, what we're saying tonight is that to be renewed in the spirit of your mind means to have a fresh, new enjoyment of things that are right. Have you ever lost the joy of your salvation? Things that you know you're supposed to do, but you don't enjoy doing them anymore. Things that you know you should do. Things that you used to love, but now when you go to maybe fulfill that discipline or that duty, as it sometimes becomes when our heart is not in it, it's just not enjoyable. You know what? God says we need a renewing of the spirit of our mind. The neat thing about that word renew is it's the idea of it in its original sense is to be continually renewed, constantly, over and over. The renewal of the mind is very important. Before salvation, a person's mind thinks according to the system of the world, and after salvation, it's to think after the mind of Christ, which enables us to discern spiritual truths. Our mind is renewed, by the way, as we think upon the Word of God. Let's look at verse 24. To be renewed in the spirit of our mind, it says, will result in putting off the old man in verse 22, but then, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Upon the renewal of our mind, we're able to put on that which is righteous and holy. It has to be understood, by the way, the same as what we were saying earlier, that the only way to put off the old man is through the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells us, therefore we have access to that power. But when it comes to putting on the new man, putting on certain character traits does not make you right with God. There are people who come to church every week who are not right with God. People who read their Bible every day who are not right with God. People who do good things, benevolent things, are not right with God. But it is because we are in Christ that we're able to do certain things that then reveal our position. What's the thought of the sermon tonight? The thought is putting our position into practice. So here we get into these practical things. And because a person is a new creature in Christ, he is compelled to live according to that new creation. And that's what the Bible says here, which after God is created, that's that new man, in righteousness and true holiness. So what do? Well, number four, we should learn to resist the devil. Look at verse 27. Neither give place unto the devil. Did you know that Satan cannot have ground that is not surrendered to him? He cannot have ground that is not surrendered to him. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him opportunity. Does he have a place? That word place is tapas, land, territory in your life. Does he have a place in your life that is safe for him? By the way, if the devil will get some ground, he doesn't give it up very easily. But I'm thankful that the power of God is powerful and mighty under the pulling down of what? Strongholds. So some of us tonight have strongholds in our lives that we have been unable to conquer because we've tried in the flesh. We've prayed about it, but we've never put into practice the positional aspects of our salvation. We've not done what God's word says. You say, well, hold on, preacher. I'm doing everything I can, and the stronghold's still there. It's not God's fault. It's always a matter of finding out, God, where am I wrong in this area? Neither give place unto the devil, the Bible says. And usually if he can get some ground, he'll then deceive us into surrendering more and more and more ground. We don't have time to go into this tonight because we'll be into the thought of spiritual warfare by the time we get to chapter 6, verse 10. But every believer needs to know how to fight. And I think we know enough by now, if we've been listening, if we've been reading, if we've been paying attention, we know enough by now to know that that fight is not a physical fight. It is a spiritual fight, and it is to be fought on a spiritual plane in a spiritual way. And we struggle so much to pick up spiritual weaponry. We would much rather pick up our own physical weaponry. If I were to say, you know, thank God for the Second Amendment, if you didn't understand what I was doing, you might go, amen. I mean, I'll say something about that, and oh, yeah. Christians especially, we're all for our Second Amendment rights. But you know what's interesting is we've also been given another right to carry other weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are spiritual. They're mighty under the pulling down of strongholds. And we don't even take those weapons with us when we go out of the house in the morning. That's why we need to have a week of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication unto the saints, the Bible says, Ephesians 6:18. We must have spiritual warfare in our life. Because here's the thing, the war is going to happen whether you fight or not. So neither give place unto the devil. Resist the devil, the book of James says, and he will flee from you. And then lastly, number 5, very quickly tonight, just a few scriptural lists this evening. We need to reject certain behaviors. Reject certain behaviors. You say, what behaviors does the Bible tell us to reject? Well, let's look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know what the Bible says? Stop lying. Stop it. Stop being dishonest. Stop being deceptive. We're members one of another. So it's obvious he's talking to Christians here, right? And apparently in the church at Ephesus, there were some that were just deceptive, dishonest. And he said, put that away. Hey, when you put the old man off, you put the lying away with him. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. This verse has so much in it. But it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Some of us are getting excited about this verse because you're like, oh man, there must be an anger that I'm allowed to have that is not sinful. I would agree with you. There is righteous indignation. And to be angry and sin not would mean that we're only allowed to be angry in a spiritual, righteous way. Now, you tell me you got that one figured out. I don't. But needless to say, that much of our anger is not righteous anger. The anger, I want to ask the question sometimes. You watch the news, you get on social media, you see about riots and all these different things. You want to say, where does all this anger come from? Oh, it's the devil, isn't it? No, let me tell you, it's the flesh. It's in us. Be ye angry and sin not. And then this right here, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, I got an email, and it wasn't a mean email, okay? But it was just informing me of some development on something. And the person who emailed me said, I'm sorry, I messed up. I did not. And it wasn't our staff. Now you're going to be thinking, don't think, because you have no idea what I'm talking about, I promise you. And you know what I had to do? I did not answer that email, because immediately I went, you ever had one of those? Really? And then you think, oh, I can get over it. And then you read it again, you go, I cannot get over that. But I knew immediately by the end of the day I was going to have to be done with it. I can't carry that to bed tonight. It's a great verse to be applied in a lot of ways. Husbands and wives, parents and children, children and parents, church members with one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the Bible says the answer to stealing is hard work and benevolence. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Hey, think before you speak. How dare we walk into God's house among God's people and spread gossip? How dare we? I've grown up in church. I've seen a lot of that. I thank God by His grace I'm not a bitter person today. And I say this, and the devil probably attack me with it next, because that's the way it always happens. I say this, oh, this doesn't bother me, and then it does. That's the way it works for me. But I've not struggled with bitterness in my life. I think you could ask my wife. I think you could ask my parents. Very, very rarely. But I've grown up in church, and I have seen for 33 years, I've seen it on several occasions, where corrupt communications have infected a church. And the Bible says that the answer to that is to only speak of that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let your speech be always with grace. Huh. So it doesn't matter what I'm dealing with or who I'm mad at. It doesn't matter who is annoying me. It doesn't matter what emails come in on a Wednesday. They always come in on Wednesday and Sunday morning. It doesn't matter. I'm to be gracious. Is that what the scripture says? No corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up, edifying. You know, there's a way to deal even with negative things that build up instead of tear down. The Bible says that's what we need to say. I promise you, it's usually not the first thing that comes to your mind. Because the instinct of our flesh is to say what we think. And we don't have the mind of Christ. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We've seen that before. Then verse 31, all of these, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Folks, if you ever get to a place in your life where you are so mad at someone that you want to get even with them, and you want revenge, you've crossed a spiritual line. You really have. And the answer to all that culminates in verse 32. And by the way, this is amazing how this goes from walking in unity to not walking in the vanity of our mind to then putting our position into practice, which then leads us back to unification. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We don't want to do the Jesus kind of forgiveness. We want to do the Simon Peter kind of forgiveness. Seven times? No, 70 times seven. In other words, stop counting. Stop counting. Even as God hath forgiven you, the Bible says. That's the kind of forgiveness that I'm supposed to have. Well, I don't know if I've got that in me. But the Spirit which indwells me does. He is forgiveness. He is all of these fruits. He is all of these things in our life. And anything good that comes out of these lips from this life did not come from me. It came from God. Because the Father's adopted me, the Son has redeemed me, and the Spirit indwells me, then I can claim Philippians. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that includes stop lying, sinful behavior, corrupt communication, stealing, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Let it be put away from you with all malice, and just be kind one to another. We don't live in a kind world. It's not getting any better. To me, that just means this, that the contrast is going to grow. And that if we will become more kind, and if we will become more Christ-like, it's going to be like turning a light on. You know, Christians, when they're persecuted in the last days, they're not going to be persecuted because they stand up and revolt. They're going to be persecuted because they'll be easy to see. And that's a good thing. Our kindness is going to distinguish us. Our manner of living, lifestyle, conversation, it's going to distinguish us. And it's going to be so much more like Christ than the rest of the world that we won't be able to be hidden. And that's what this does for us. That's what this is, walking in the purity of our position in Christ. Let's pray.